read in the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7. John writes, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up into the feast. I go not yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his disciples were gone up, brethren were gone up, he went also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. I'd like to conclude reading with verse 24. As we come to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, we remember the last words that Jesus said in chapter 6. When he said, Have not I chosen you, in verse 70, 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was him that would betray him, being one of the 12. And then Jesus goes into this account, John goes into this account of two different types of unbelievers. When we read this scripture, we see that there were two uniquely different types of unbelievers mentioned here. From our perspective, it was quite obvious of the unbelievers of the Pharisees, of the Jews. It was quite obvious that these were the true unbelievers. But there's a group in here that's a little perplexing. When you read about his brethren, they too, it was said of the Apostle John, they were unbelievers. And knowing that Jesus, just in the prior chapter, had said and kind of left it off ominously, hey, I know there's 12, one of you's a devil, 12 of my close consortium of friends, of disciples, one of you is a devil, and I know who it is, and it's Judas Iscariot. And then he goes into this new area, and this is about 6 months later. This is the Feast of Booths, or the Tabernacles. And he doesn't want to go into Jewry or into Judea yet because it wasn't his time. And I think one of the things we can always remember, Jesus operates according to his own timetable. God is never rushed. God is never in a hurry. God doesn't do things outside of time. God is never pushed beyond his limits. But Jesus knew it was not his time. The Jews were seeking to kill him, and he said, I'm not going to go there. Jesus knew when his time was that he would die, when it would be time for him to be killed, and it was according to his timetable, brothers and sisters, that Jesus would move and do things. That gives us comfort to know that God is in complete control. He's not shocked when things happen. He's not amazed. He's not in bewilderment. He's ready for every contingency, and in fact, he plans for the contingency, and he works in these contingencies. He is active. Then his brothers were there with him at the tabernacle. It was close at hand, and every good Jew, it was time for them to go up. And Jesus, this is one of the three feasts that he would be required to go up to go. And we know that Jesus obeyed in all things, everything, the law perfectly. So this was one that he would go up. And his disciples said to him, or his brethren said to him, and these would be his brethren, his blood brothers and sisters. Now, those of us who know of some Roman Catholics, this would go right against that teaching. Roman Catholics believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary. We know as Protestants that is not true. Jesus did have brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters. So after Mary had Jesus, she also had other children, and these would be his actual brethren, his half-brothers and sisters. And so these would be his brethren, not his just spiritual brethren, or not his brethren in Judean brethren, but these would be actual people, brothers and sisters that he had. And his brethren, in verse 3, said unto him, depart thence and go into Judea, that the disciples may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, but he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. What were the disciples, or these his brethren, wanting him to do? They saw Jesus do all these things from when he was maybe a little boy. Maybe they saw that he was special. Maybe mom, Mary, told them that he was conceived supernaturally without the use of any man. This was something special about Jesus. And then they saw his miracles that he performed. So they knew there was something awesome about Jesus. And they wanted Jesus to show off. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted Jesus to go to the temple and show who he really was, show him what he's made of. And I think the last verse that we read, judge no longer according to appearance, but judge a righteous judgment. Brothers and sisters and friends, for us to know the difference between believers and unbelievers, and even these different types of unbelievers, we have to judge a righteous judgment. We have to, through the Spirit, be able to judge a righteous judgment. And Jesus gives us the tools, the ability to do that as he goes down through here. And in verse 5, so here's his brethren. They believe he does these miracles. They believe he can do these things. They believe he has the power to do these things because he wants them to go and show off. Go do these things. Show them who they are. And then you get this verse that's kind of almost stuck in there, and you almost think it doesn't fit. So, if thou doest these things, show thyself to the world. And they say, do these works that thou doest in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he says, for neither his brethren believe in him. What? They just said, hey, Jesus, hey, brother, hey, bro, go do these things. Go show yourself. Go do these things that you've done. Show yourself to the world. Show yourself to the disciples. Show them what you're made of. Show that you are all we've seen you do all these things. Now go to the temple. the place where it can all be on display and show them. And then verse 5 says, for neither his brethren believe in him. You see, brothers and sisters, there is an unbelief that looks a lot like belief. There is an unbelief that enjoys the beauty or the power or the camaraderie of the faith. And his brethren here, when they saw this, they didn't believe in Jesus' words. There's a difference between believing Jesus' works and the miracles that he did and the power that he did and all walking on the water and transporting himself through in that boat, transporting it all the way powerfully, supernaturally. There's a difference between that and believing in Jesus' words. You see, brothers and sisters, as Jesus is going on through, this is the opposition is growing after this. The opposition is growing. The more Jesus talks, the more he reveals of who he is, the more he reveals the will of God, the greater the opposition. And we will find that too. The more that we preach Jesus Christ, the more that we preach his redemption, the more we preach even against sin, and the more that we point others of our friends and our neighbors to Christ, the more that we display the love of Jesus, and the more we point out these things, the greater the opposition will be. And that's why these his brethren who were closest to him, and John puts us in there for a purpose, because you can believe, you can be in the church. For us today, you can be in the church, you can be amongst others, you can rub shoulders with everyone that is going to heaven, but you yourself may not be going there. You yourself may not believe. You may even be baptized here. You may be even baptized somewhere else. You may even try to live a good life. You like to see the supernatural. You might be doing all those things. But if you don't believe in the words, you and I are like his brethren, and we would not believe. And just like we find in verse 18, we see that he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. What I like to think about this is these two categories, both unbelievers, they're glory stealers. They steal the glory of God, or they stand close and they enjoy the trappings of God, the niceties of God, the things of God. But actually Jesus himself, God himself, they don't enjoy. They still enjoy their sin. They still enjoy holding on to things in their past. We still do that even as believers, brothers and sisters. We have to be wary of that as brothers and sisters, that we too can enjoy the things of God rather than God himself. We can try to steal the glory of God when we take credit for things that are not our own. Isaiah 42:8 says it so beautifully. 42:8, when God says this of himself, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And that's why, while these two groups, the brethren here, Jesus' brothers and sisters, while they adored him, while they recognized who he was, while they recognized at least what he was doing, they did not believe. And so it goes on here to say, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always. You can go at any time. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why didn't they hate his brothers? His brothers didn't preach the gospel. His brothers were just enamored with what Jesus could do, walking on the water, turning water into wine, healing a lame man. He was doing all these things supernaturally. They were amazed at that. I'll tell you, if I knew that was going on, if that was happening somewhere, I would be interested in that. I'm sure you would too. Healing's going on. That would be very intriguing to me. That would be interesting. But he says, you can go at any time. If you don't preach the word, if you don't preach the gospel, if we're silent with our mouths, it's amazing how little persecution we will endure if we're silent. If we don't open our mouths, it's amazing how little people are going to be against us. The more that we share, the more that people get to know us, they will either be drawn to us, and they'll be drawn not to us because of how spectacular we are, they're going to be drawn to us because of Jesus Christ. Or they will be repelled. The majority of those that we share them will be repelled. And that's why the world doesn't hate them, but it hates me because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. When we testify that the works of the world are evil, when you and I preach the gospel, and we don't just testify that the works are evil, like Jesus, we offer a solution, and the solution is Jesus Christ. We offer that people can be forgiven of their sins. We don't just condemn the world. Jesus did not just condemn the world. And in fact, he goes, I did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. I am come into the world to save the world, that through me you might believe. That's the gospel message. And he says, go up unto this feast. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not yet up to this feast, for my time is not yet full come. So he's saying, I'm not going to go up to this feast right now. And I think when we read this, we might be a little confused. He says, I'm not going to go there. And then his brothers were gone up. And then he also went up. So he went halfway up through the feast. And we know that he went up halfway through the feast. He didn't want to draw attention to himself. Again, we see the divine sovereignty of God. In his own divine timetable, Jesus was going to do the work that God had laid out for him. God has this laid out, and Jesus is following it. And then Jews were at the feast. They saw it, and he wasn't there. In verse 11, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. And others say, no, he deceives the people. There's this murmuring amongst them. They're not really saying it too loud. The word murmuring sounds like it is. It's like an onomatopoeia. The way it sounds is the way it is. You know, murmur, murmur. That sounds like what was going on. They're not saying it with major conviction. They're not saying it with major power. They're kind of saying it underhandedly. They're all afraid of the Jews. And we read that in verse 13. Howbeit no man yet spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. Verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went in the temple. So he was there, he went up in the temple, and he started teaching. And that's what they were doing in the temple. You would teach at a certain areas. There would be rabbis teaching. One would teach over here, one would teach over here, and they'd have their little following around, and people would kind of listen. And this was a time where, now if you have any new idea, it's interesting to people. If you have a new teaching, a new doctrine, or even what's going on in the world with the wokeism, that's interesting because it's new. And so the world listens to it. But back then, if you had something new, it wasn't revered. You had to quote other rabbis. You had to quote other authorities and other rabbis who had quoted other rabbis. But Jesus did not do that. Jesus' message was from the Father. Jesus' message was new, but it was yet old because it was from the Old Testament. There's nothing that was new, but it was preaching something very different from the Pharisees of that time, from the other scribes and the other rabbis. And then he says in verse 15, and the Jews marveled. They said, how knoweth this man letters, never having learned? And the reason they would say that is, well, they looked around and they knew who had gone through their schools. They knew who was in their teachings, in their seminary. This was a Jewish-type seminary. They knew Jesus did not learn there. He did not come up there. He wasn't sent up there to teach and to be learned. So they're wondering, how did this guy know without anybody teaching him? And that's when Jesus said in verse 16, Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. There has to be a will to know the will. My friend outside of Christ, there has to be a will. This is the word calling you, the scripture calling you, the God calling you through the word. There has to be a will to know the will. Do you have a will to know the will of God? If you have a will to know the will of God, turn in repentance to Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Turn to him. Talk to one of your ministers that you have here. Talk to your parents. Speak with them. Engage with them. And share that you need a Savior, that you're fallen in sin. If any man will to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. God will reveal that doctrine unto you. And you will know that it's from God. And whether I speak of myself, verse 18. And this is where he gets himself not into trouble. He's just sharing more and more. And the greater the opposition grows, the greater the condemnation grows from those around him. Verse 18, he says, he that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory, that sent him, the same is true, and there's no unrighteousness is in him. No unrighteousness is in him. And verse 19, this was the jab that really knocked them off their feet. You see, one of the things where the opposition grew hugely was in chapter 5, when Jesus healed the man at the market, at the pool of Bethesda. And he did it on a Saturday. He did it on the Sabbath day. And I'm sure he was healing every other day. It seemed like there's a lot of works that Jesus was doing. But John particularly writes of the one where he healed him on the Sabbath day. Jesus made a point. He was going to show them that you need to make a righteous judgment. You Pharisees, you guys are doing everything meticulously. They had law upon law. They had there's only like around 600 or so commandments in the Old Testament, roughly 640-ish commandments in the Old Testament, what to do and what not to do. The Jews added on thousands of commandments on them, how far they could walk on a Sabbath. That wasn't in the scripture. There's not a delineation of you can only walk X amount of feet or this or that. That's not delineated in the scripture. What they did was rabbis, they saw the fence of God would be keep the Sabbath day holy, so they had a little fence there, and they thought they knew maybe a little bit better than God that they would make a barrier. They would say, okay, since this is the line, keeping the Sabbath holy, we're going to make a line right here because if I make the line right here, it's better because I don't get close to this line. And humanly, that sounds smart. You sound really like intelligent, like you're on the right path. The problem with that is when you do this, you make this line here, there might be something in here that God wants you to do. There might be something in here, someone in this area that God wants you to witness to, somebody that maybe look a little bit like the woman at the well, 4 or 5 husbands, a little bit on the raunchier side, a little bit on the sketchier side, a little bit on the stay away from side. And there might be in that little area, but if we make like the Pharisees did, if they made the rule right here, nobody in this area would be getting saved. Perhaps that's why that was the first convert, was the woman at the well. So the Jews, they had made all these lines protecting what was a good and honorable thing, like the Sabbath day, a bunch of rules. But in making all these rules, what Jesus was saying, he condemned them and said this, and this is probably what really got them into a lot of trouble. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you? He didn't say half, didn't say most, yet none of you keeps the law. Why go you about to kill me? Brothers and sisters, when we think we know better than God, when we think that we need to be stricter than God, when we think we know things a little bit more accurately than God, we ought to be very wary and careful. Because these Pharisees, they were cut to the bone. When Jesus, they were fastidious, they were careful. They'd put trinkets around so that they could see the scripture verses. They had all sorts of things that they did that would help them, or they thought would help them keep the law better. But in fact, what Jesus tells them is, you've made the law of none effect. Many of you, us, will remember where Jesus talked about the law of Corban. The law of Corban was a very simple law where it was the commandment of God that the Jewish children would take care of their parents. That was what was supposed to happen. But in order to get around this law, the Pharisees made a way where they could give, people could give money to the tabernacle or to the temple, and then they would not have to take care of their parents. And what they did was they would say, this is for the Lord, this is for the Lord, and they would unobligate themselves of the biblical command to take care of their parents. And Jesus said, you have made the law of none effect. You have voided the law with your teachings, with your traditions, with your adding on to it. And so what they were doing In this, they were speaking of themselves. They sought their own glory. Brothers and sisters, do you and I seek our own glory with our own fastidiousness, our own discipline? Or do we boast in Jesus Christ? And it's good. It's wonderful. We all should have rigorous habits of Bible reading. We should have rigorous habits of praying. We should have rigorous habits of worshiping together, of singing together, of praying together. We should have these rigorous habits. But if you rely on those rigorous habits, if you are that, if you talk about that rather than talking about the giver of this, the giver of life, then we seek our own glory. We speak of ourselves. Maybe we talk about how good we have been, or how this we have been, or how that we have been. And it's sometimes difficult. What the reason I think Jesus puts this in here and why he points this out is because sometimes it's harder to differentiate the unbelieving rule keeper, the unbelieving religious person, than with the believer. You see, if somebody is a wild, like the woman at the well, everybody, when you saw the woman at the well, they all knew she was wicked. They all knew she was an unbeliever. They all knew she was a sinner. Why? She didn't even try to hide it. She had multiple husbands and was living with one that wasn't her husband at the same time. Crazy. It was out of control. But it's very hard. Jesus is saying it's going to be very hard, more difficult to differentiate between the fastidious, the one that's really conscientious rule keeper that may be an unbeliever. See, we can easily identify the one that is a wild, like I call her, the wild woman at the well. It's easy to identify her. She's easy. But Nicodemus came to Jesus a chapter earlier by night. He was just as much an unbeliever. He was just as much in sin. And so these glory seekers and these glory stealers, by either wanting to be around Jesus, like his brethren were, or like these Jews who were keepers of the law, and Jesus says, "You go. And none of you keeps the law, verse 90. Why you go about to kill me?" And so what that requires of us, brothers and sisters, it requires diligent, righteous judgment. And when Jesus said, "Judge not according to appearance," Jesus is not saying, don't judge any appearance. Somebody comes at you with a chainsaw and is trying to saw you up. The appearance there is pretty obvious that you should probably try to get away and move away from that danger. That is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying when you see danger, when you see sin that's obvious, he's not saying don't judge that and say, well, I don't know if he's going to saw me up. You would see that and say, I'm going to back away from that person. I'm using an extreme example to make a simple point. But what Jesus is saying is judge not only according to appearance. And what was he saying here? Well, he was specifically talking about Jesus had gone into the pool of Bethesda, and on the Sabbath day, specifically on the Sabbath day, he healed somebody, and they attacked him for it because he had done a good deed on the Sabbath day. By all appearances there, people would say, Jesus, why are you doing it on the Sabbath day? Why are you, wait till Monday. Why don't you wait till Sunday? Why didn't you do it on Friday? Why do you have to do it on the Sabbath day? Just to appease us. Just keep the Sabbath holy. Jesus says, no, that's not what the law is. That's not what true salvation is. And so what it requires of us as brothers and sisters is that we judge a righteous judgment with the Spirit of God and with the Scriptures here, that we are supposed to look at that and say, you know what? Here's a man that was a cripple. He was living there, I think, for 38 years, if I remember correctly. And what Jesus did was good. Even though he could have waited till Monday, he could have waited till Sunday, maybe he could have done it on Friday just to not ruffle the feathers. But Jesus didn't do that. And we as believers, if we're here to do the will of God, we ought to be more circumspect in judging a righteous judgment. And this is a little more difficult. It's not as easy. Because it's not as cut and dry. Well, don't do this, don't do this, do this, do this. Sometimes there might be a little ambiguity. It might require us to pray a little more, to have a little more tolerance, a little bit more love, a little more gentleness, a little more kindness, a little more, well, I don't know the motives. A little more engagement with each other. And when we talk about it, okay, I see what you're saying. I understand now where you're coming from. It's going to require a righteous judgment, because what Jesus did on the Sabbath day was godly, right, was good to do, even though it didn't conform to the time that the Pharisees had put up, the laws that they had put up. And we ought to be careful, brothers and sisters, that the gifts that God has given you, the talents that God has given you, everything that He's given you, that we don't take credit for it, that we don't try to steal the glory from God for what He has given unto you. These glory stealers, these two types of people, it's very dangerous. We as Christians can come up with that too. We can start to take credit for the things that God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says this, and I'll end on this. For what? Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? If you have received it, why do you glory? Why do you take credit as if you didn't receive it? May that be, brothers and sisters, our desire to never take glory or credit for what God has given to us. You see, if we give all God the glory, we're going to be much easier to get along with, much more patient with each other, much more loving, much more kind. We're going to be able to judge the righteous judgment if we recognize the talents that others have, the gifts that others have, and thank God that God severally, the scripture says, severally, individually gives those gifts out to whom He wills, when He wills, how He wills, and He takes back those gifts at times, whether by death or by other problems, or He just takes some of these gifts back. But may we, brothers and sisters, may we recognize that all unbelievers, even if they look like believers, all unbelievers, they are glory stealers. But may we always give glory and honor to Jesus Christ as He righteously deserves. May we judge no longer according to appearance, but judge a righteous, godly judgment.
So there were many rabbis here at the Feast of the Tabernacles, speaking and teaching the people. But the Lord did not send them, neither were they speaking the Lord's word. But Jesus Christ came forth from God and spoke the words of God to all the people. And the people marveled at His teaching. And so He said, if any man will do His will, he shall know of His doctrine whether he be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. And that's what the rabbis were doing there at the Feast of the Tabernacle in the temple. They were speaking of themselves and seeking their own glory. They appreciated being in the marketplaces and being called of other men, rabbi, rabbi. They were seeking their own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. There was no unrighteousness in Jesus Christ. He came forth and He brought forth the words of God the Father. And He brought that message to the people. There were those that said He's a good man. And there were those that said, no, He deceives the people. But He brought forth the words of God. And that's what was important. We, if we want to be Christ-like, need to bring forth the words of God. Not add to the words of God, neither take away from the words of God. If we want to have no unrighteousness in us, we need to bring forth the words of God and give God the glory, as Jesus Christ did. To be Christ-like, we need to bring forth God's word and give God the glory. I really appreciate that verse there in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give unto another. God was not going to share His glory with the rabbis. God was not going to share His glory with anyone else. He will not share His glory with us. We are to do His will. We are to be servants of His, give him the honor and the glory. And when something happens that we do it good and we do it right, we are to simply say, we are unprofitable servants and have only done that which was our duty to do. All praise be to God. Thank God for his message yet again to us in this day. Amen.